Good morning, church. Wow, that was big from right here. That was a powerful good morning. Yes, it's Memorial Day weekend, so you get that extra Monday. Just a good reminder that as all of us, when we gather with family and friends, or just even do our own thing, have a barbecue, enjoy where we live in the summer, that freedom was only made possible by the sacrifice of others. So maybe a good time to pause and be grateful while you're having fun at the same time. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's weird to say happy Memorial Day weekend just because of what it represents, because there's this whole celebratory side, get a day off work, have fun, regroup with people we know and love. But then it's also for people that have lost people, it's very triggering and a very difficult, unlike say Veterans Day where, hey, we're vets, you know, thank you. This is like, wow, I lost somebody I know and love. So I just want to take a second here and pray for those of you that have had that. So if you've had anybody in your family or a close friend die in their service of our country, would you stand with me? Yeah, I figured there'd be a few. Lord, as we pray for those that are standing and what this represents, really hundreds and thousands of people around our country who have lost a loved one, whether it's a spouse or a child or an in-law or a friend. Well, there's no greater sacrifice than to give your life or to put your life in arm's way for others. And so we thank you for the sacrifice they represent, but Lord, I do pray for their hearts, that as tomorrow will especially trigger some emotions and feelings, that you'd comfort them by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd give them peace, and that, Lord, that their loss would also turn into pride and gratitude. So minister to them, Lord, and those that are around our country that are going to be feeling this, and just show up, please, in a powerful way for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take your seat. I was thinking about how guys interact in different ways than women do, especially when they first get to know each other. You know, when you meet a guy meets another guy, it doesn't take too long. And it's usually, honestly, in the first conversation they'll have together, there's some exploration about what do you do? What do you do for a living? And in fact, you probably don't even get to a second conversation without knowing that, but that becomes the launching pad for more conversations. What do you do? Oh, you know, I'm a contractor. Oh, really? What kind of contractor? Well, I'm a general contractor. Oh, residential? Or, you know, and you just start going there. I'm an attorney. Oh, really? What kind of attorney are you? I'm a musician. Oh, what do you play? You know, it just becomes this thing of, okay, we're going, now I'm going to explore anymore. Now, some of you know that my background was in corporate finance. That was my major at USC. I was in the consulting world downtown LA for about 10 years. And so people would say, what do you do? And I'd say, I'm a consultant. And there you go, Swan. What type of consultant? And then we have the discussion. When I went into ministry, things changed a little bit. So what do you do? Oh, I'm a consultant. What do you do? And now it's my turn. And I say, I'm a pastor. And that's what exactly happens. It just goes quiet and like, oh. There's no exploring. There's no diving. There's just kind of like, okay, moving on now. How about those Lakers, right? And so, and part of that is because, and I get it, the average person has no clue what a pastor does. They wonder about that. What do you do, like, all day, right? And part of that is because of who you know. How many pastors do you know other than me? How many of you buddies with other pastors? It's kind of this odd duck job, of which most people have no clue about. Now, God has a clue about it. In fact, God even gives the job description for a pastor in his word. And so hopefully I want to clear some things up if you're wondering about that. I've entitled this morning's message, What Do You Do? And we're going to look at God's job description for the pastor. So if you've wondered about this, if it's kept you up at night, now you should be able to sleep soundly, or at least make a proper assessment, and maybe even a follow-up question if you meet somebody like me. Okay, I'll set the stage again. I feel like I'm repeating myself, but I am repeating myself because I kind of have to do that with the context of this letter and our study in becoming a beautiful church. That's been our theme, and it's a beautiful church in God's eyes, and it's the theme of 1 Timothy in our study through 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy, who's in Ephesus and pastoring, or sent in to pastor this church, correct this church. It had been on track. It had been great church, a healthy church, and it got messed up and off track. And so Paul sent Timothy in to correct the mess. That's the premise of the whole letter. Now, there's some things and principles that we've been going through. The guiding principles, it was on this bookmark that I show you every week that we have available in the lobby, or we should, I don't know. Guiding principles on becoming a beautiful church, things to keep in mind. That was chapter one. And then we get in chapter two and chapter three, we talk about leadership in the church in terms of elders, in terms of deacons, what healthy elders, healthy deacons should look like. We talked about membership and what that should look like. And last week, we even talked about how it's important that we understand and protect ourselves spiritually because we're in a spiritual battle. And we don't talk about that very often. Our, as Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in high places. In other words, there's a demonic force out there that is in opposition to a beautiful church, wants to be a struggling church. He wants to throw the church off. And so we talked about how we're to protect ourselves spiritually by monitoring our conviction over sin. Because over time, if we're not careful, we can become hardened to sin. Scripture called it last week a seared heart, calloused heart, to where the things that used to tweak us don't tweak us anymore. The things that used to, we say, oh, that's not good. We're kind of like, it's not that bad. It's okay. And it's the slow compromise that ultimately you become hard-hearted, out of step with the Spirit, and you struggle. There was another piece we talked about, legalism, how that can creep in. How we can change and morph from being having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's so real and so personal that now we've fallen in love with Christianity and not Christ. And now it's become a bunch of rules and regulations, and that relationship is suffering. So we talked about legalism. And then we also talked about the application of God's word. It's important. We just don't know God's word, but we apply it. More on that a little bit today. So it's with that backdrop now, Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, in other words, if you tell them this truth, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. You'll be doing what God wants you to do, what the Lord wants you to do, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine, so that, or the doctrine that you have followed. So he's talking about being trained, that Paul has, or Timothy has been trained by Paul in faith and in doctrine. So he knows God's word effectively. I mean, again, it's all oral tradition at this point. But he says, basically saying this to Timothy, okay, Timothy, all the stuff I've been talking to you about earlier in this letter, it's important for you to know. It's important for you to understand. But it's not just important for you to know, and it's not just important for you to understand. It's important for they to know and for them to understand. Who's they and them? The brothers, the people in the church, the leadership in the church. Do you see where this is going? So he's going, it's got to get beyond you, and you got to start investing in the church and teaching the church these important truths. Then you'll be a good servant. Or literally, a good pastor. And so when we talk about God's job description for the pastor, I put it this way. Number one, he must preach the Bible. He must preach God's truth. He must teach God's truth. He must instruct the people of the church according to God's word. That's the primary role of any lead pastor, senior pastor, the pastor, the point person of a church. Now, it may not be the primary role of other types of pastors, because those are subsets. In other words, you could hire a care pastor where their primary role is to care for those that are sick. Okay, great. And we're providing the job description. What does that look like? But in terms of the point person of a church where the pastor is in charge and has to answer to God for the church, his primary role is teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. I use them interchangeably. Some people make a big distinction. It doesn't really matter. Preaching God's word is proclaiming it. Teaching God's word is explaining it. You kind of preach and explain, whatever. It doesn't really matter. But he highlights this even more in 2 Timothy when he's talking to Timothy, and he says this: in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And of course, this has been the issue over the years, is there's false doctrine being taught and taught, and it's been done by people in the church, and the primary leaders were not teaching the word of God. And so things got chaotic, they got divisive, and they got out of control. Thus, the assignment by Timothy. So he's telling Timothy, keep going, keep going, keep going. Preach the word, teach the word, instruct the word. That's it. That's not all of it, but that's primarily all of it. Now, there's pieces to it, nuances of this. Preach the word, teach the word, but God gifts people to do that. In fact, when Paul was writing to Ephesus earlier, in his general letter to them, he told the Ephesian leaders, as well as the church, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So God is going to gift people to be pastors, to be teachers, to be that primary voice based on God's word. So, if you had to think of the primary job description, it's right here. That's interesting, because now, having been in ministry for a few decades, how do I say this? I've been criticized a lot. I've been accused of stuff. And in terms of people's perception of what they view a pastor should be or effectively do, right? And so it's often been said that preaching is truth through a personality. So you're going to have personalities that are going to be attached to this role. Now, just like any personality, some you get along with better than others. Some people are introverts. We just had this discussion last night. We're out to dinner. And of course, it came up about who I am. And it was a discussion about me being an introvert or an extrovert. And so I'm a bit of an introvert. Okay? You'd think, what? I know. But you may be an extrovert. And you may wish I was an extrovert. But I ain't. I have a personality, and you have a personality. And sometimes we're going to click, and sometimes we won't. But that shouldn't affect my job description. See the difference? And so what happens is we develop these expectations, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about in general, probably because we don't know. So we develop these expectations. A pastor should dot, 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 and fill in the gap. He should be more caring. Okay? That's important to you. But if we pass the mic around, it'd be all kinds of different things. and all kinds of different expectations. And there's no way a pastor is called to fulfill those expectations. You may want that, but it doesn't mean that God requires that. See, this is central. You must preach the Bible. You must do it accurately. You must do it contextually. You must do it relevantly. Okay, that doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert, because we could go both ways. You could say, well, I just think you should be more caring. Well, I think you're too needy. Right? And we could do that back and forth in the shoulds and shouldn'ts. And I get it. And it's, you know, a perception of that is based on whatever. I've been through it all. You're not very approachable. You're distant. You know, you're intimidating and all. It's like... Now, if you said, hey, I got a problem with how you're preaching. Now I'm all ears. Because that's my job description. That's what God requires of me. And if I'm screwing that up, I'm paying attention. But if I'm not matching or, you know, meeting your emotional need of something, oh, well, maybe that's not even my role anyway. Maybe it's the role of your spouse to do that. I'm feeling this a little bit, aren't I? I better back off, Mark. Back off. So over the years, I'm okay. It's been a lot of years of it, and there's probably stuff, there's probably nothing I haven't heard yet. But I just wanted to highlight that. As you, even online, if you're going to church somewhere or whatever, you know, watch your expectations. Just make sure their expectations match God's expectations, or you can exacerbate, you know, you get the point. But I would even argue that, you know, when you think of why you pick a church to even attend, or decide to change churches and go to another church, it should be based on this, but it's not a lot. A lot of times we'll go to another church because our friends are over there, or we'll go to another church because a kids program is over there. The last I checked, friends or kids programs aren't required for your walk to deepen with the Lord. It's the Word of God that transforms hearts and lives, and the preaching of God's Word, and that should be the reason. That if you're going to leave a church, it's because they ain't preaching God's word. If I stop preaching God's word, hit the door, man. I mean, that's the reality, because that's the role. And it's interesting, because preaching has been God's chosen form of communicating his truths in his churches down through the millennia. It started with the prophets. God just didn't, you know, send angels and you know, or dreams everywhere, whatever. He sent people, thus saith the Lord, and the prophet Isaiah, and the prophet Micah, and the prophet, proclaiming God's truth. And then that carries over into the New Testament of proclaiming God's truth. So this is God's chosen form of communicating his word. Don't know why. Could he have done it other ways? Yes, he could have. But this is central to why we're even a church, is to follow God's word. And so that's what should be your assessment, whether you attend a church or not, whether you change a church or not. It's based on the preaching of God's word. Now, there's different forms of preaching God's word. There's topical teaching. There's verse by verse. There's going through books of the Bible. There's all kinds of different styles. Some are wrong. Some are right. Some are wrong and not right. You know, I do verse by verse because I believe I'm supposed to teach the whole counsel of God. Otherwise, I would never pick this topic to present to you today if I was a topical teacher, right? But it's like, no. And so much is important when it comes to the preaching of God's word is context. That if you notice, that's why I keep it. Paul said to the Ephesian church earlier, he says to Timothy later, because the context stays the same. But if I go to the book of Psalm and I'm going to quote a Psalm, the proof text is now I got to create the context of that Psalm. And then if I go to another book of the Bible, the Colossian church, well, that was a whole Gnostic false teaching. Now I got to create the context. I just can't cherry pick. It's been said, I remember I had a preaching professor, he said, if you got to teach topically, do it every once in a while, then repent and get back to teaching verse by verse through the Bible. Just saying. So if you're a topical teacher, like my beloved, well, I don't even go there. Okay, we're done. Okay, we're getting off topic. The Bible. Yeah, so there you go. You must preach the Bible, God's word. Then he goes on again, to repeat, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Okay, evidently there was some teaching going along. He started talking about it in chapter 1, false teachers. Have none to do with that. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now that's interesting. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive. So Paul is now equating the role of a pastor to like an athlete. And you know, athletes during that day, they ain't going to 24-hour fitness, they ain't playing pickleball. This is like, these were Olympic athletes. These were hardcore training, rigorous, competitive athletes, ancient style. And he's saying, that's what a pastor needs to be doing, spiritually speaking. Hey, that's good for your body, that's healthy for your body, God cares about that. But in terms of eternity, you need to do that kind of spiritual training, growing, work, maturing. It's interesting, the last word says we toil and strive. That word strive is agonizo, which comes from agonizing. That doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound fun. But it is the job description of the pastor. So when we talk about that, number two on your outline, God's job description for the pastor, he must work hard at spiritual growth. He must strive. No minimalist attitude, no getting by, no that's good enough. This must be a constant effort of growing and maturing. A lead pastor cannot set the spiritual pace of a church that he's not part of. You can't lead from a place of weakness or a minimalist attitude. And that takes effort, it takes self-discipline. You know, it's funny because when pastors sometimes talk, they'll say, oh, what are you teaching through? If, you know, you're book by book or whatever. And I'll say 1 Timothy. I say, oh, okay, what are you studying on your own? I always thought that was interesting. In other words, like, so what are you speaking on versus what are you growing in your own faith? And I thought, isn't the spiritual growth built in to a preacher's life? In other words, if I'm studying God's word, I'm gonna apply it to my life. I don't need another track. So it's built into the process of preaching, if you do it right. Now, if you just go, oh, that's interesting, and I'll present it that way, and this becomes like a public speaking thing, and it has no impact, then that's very different. But I've always believed it's gonna impact you, it's gotta impact me first. And so if I'm going to study God's word, then I need to be praying about it. I need to be thinking through it in my life. And so all bottom line is I'm just a week ahead of you. You're getting brought up to speed, but I've been there the whole week, if I'm doing it right. So it's kind of built in. So I always thought that was a little interesting when they'd say, what else are you doing on the side for yourself? It's like, well, this. The Hebrew writer highlights a church that is immature in terms of this, and he talks about, in fact, guys, by this time, Hebrews 5, you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all going in. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. In other words, there's this maturing process that if the pastor isn't growing and maturing, then by definition, the church won't grow and mature, because if he's leading the charge, then where is he leading from? And if he's staying purely at the gospel, which would be defined here as the milk, important, and not going a level deeper, then the church is going to be there. It's the personality of the church is reflected by leadership, right? You know that. So it's important that a pastor is spiritually growing, spiritually maturing, to the point of its agony. And that's what Paul says. So let me clear up some rumors here. There's some rumors going around with me about pickleball. And I'm not sure why, but it's, so let me just clear it up. It's so goofy. Okay, so I played pickleball last week, a couple times. Yeah, see? See, there's a cult called pickleball that we have to deal with. The Bible says some value. Okay. No. And one of, well, no, both of them were lessons. Didn't play games. Just drilled me. Worked on my stroke. Worked on positioning. I came away from there going, okay, there's a little more to this thing than just dinking around. Now, they do dink, so that's a whole nother topic, but in fact, I got worked. I was buckled over. I haven't breathed this hard since high school basketball. I mean, I was like, you know, and both my instructors were gracious. You want to rest, you know, they're probably going, old man, you need your medication. What do you, you know, you got to go. But it was, you know, it was work. But I learned a lot. Learned about the forehand. I learned, you know, to line it up and make sure you hit it here. You're not too far because you're not too far there. And then once you hit it there, boom, you're back to there. And then you go, and then, you know, I got all that. I can't play any better, but I know it. What's it going to take for me to play better? Practice. I got to practice. I got to work on that. But if I just say, no, I'm good there. Let's go to the next level. I'll never play pickleball. I'll never be in a game, and I'll never win. Because it's more than just knowing the form and function. It's practicing and applying it to where you grow. So this whole idea I just want to highlight about spiritual growth isn't about more knowledge. It isn't about more rules about the pickleball game. It's practicing what you know. And as a pastor, if you're learning truths every week and you're practicing those, you will grow. If you don't, you'll just know. And that's, we talked about last week. That whole application of God's word is so important. So that's why we don't have three Bible studies during the week, because we're not trying to show you more form and function. We're saying, hey, you got one lesson. It's called Sunday. Now practice it. I've often fantasized, and I don't know if I'll ever do it, but I've often fantasized just giving the same sermon 4 weeks in a row. I thought that'd be super fun. Like, we weren't here last week, but we heard, and then the third week, it's like, is he losing it? Right? Because why? Because, well, how long does it take to practice and become a pickleball player? It takes 20 minutes to get the lesson, and it takes 20 hours to work on it, right? And as Christians, when it comes to God's word, we can say, okay, it took a half hour on Sunday, give me another half hour, and give me another half hour, rather than practice it. That makes sense? It's very subtle, because we can think we're getting better because we're knowing more, and we're not getting better because we're not practicing it. We're just knowing more. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Super simple. You can work on it the rest of your life. And we're going, no, I want more to work on. Oh, what it does is just change the topic. So I never worked on that, because now you showed me something new about a serve. And so I stopped that and didn't do that. And see, again, it's a very subtle thing. And it can be subtle for the pastor as well. So when we talk about milk, when we talk about going deeper, that isn't more historical context. That isn't more information by more books in the Bible. That's a deeper awareness of who I am before Jesus, and doing those heart, soul, deep things that every pastor should and could be doing and passing on to their church. That's why I think every pastor should have a coach in their life, another pastor. I've had the privilege of doing it. I've had the privilege of receiving it to fulfill your job. It doesn't mean you're doing a bad job. It just means you want to go from good to great. It means you want to go from fine to better. Athletes do it. Pro athletes. They make a living at what they do. They still have coaches. That's why I got my doctorate. Purely. I got my doctorate in preaching. Why? Because I get a job raise. I didn't make any more money. I didn't keep my job. I didn't, you know, nobody told me I need to. Why did I do it? Just to push myself? To be challenged in my job description for 6 years. Has it helped? I don't know. Hopefully. Nuancey. People tell me all the time, man. No, I won't even tell you what to tell me. It's another bunny trail. I could go on. But this is what beautiful church is all about. It starts with beautiful leadership, and it starts with a pastor fulfilling. It doesn't start, but it continues for a pastor fulfilling his job description. So if somebody says, hey, I'm a pastor, I bet you would know a couple follow-up questions now. You might say, oh, what book of the Bible are you teaching through? You might say, what topics are you covering? You might say, what are some tips on spiritual growth? Or you might just walk away and say, I don't need that. I don't know. I don't know what your interactions are. So there you have it. Now you know my job description. So for this week, you're off the hook. I'm on the hot seat. You know, if grow groups were meeting, then you could just spend your whole time talking about me and whether I'm fulfilling my job description. But darn it, they're on vacation, so God's timing's perfect. I do have one request for you, all right? It's the same request that Paul had to the Ephesian church. Notice the context is the same. He didn't leave it. And he says this, Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So, I would appreciate your prayers. Lord, good reminder, I know for me, throughout this week as I've pondered this and more truths that are in this passage later, in terms of my role and my calling and my gifting in your church. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word, that it's just that clear, that we don't have to have special creative powers to guide a church. We just look to your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would continue to protect us in the teaching of your word. I pray for Mark Hughes, Lord, our high school pastor, whose primary calling is the same. It's not to have a fun church event. It's not to have an overnighter. It's to teach our kids your word. And same for Stephen, our middle school pastor. So many activities, so many things on the calendar. But Lord, when it comes down to it, their job description is to impart your word into the lives of these middle schoolers and high schoolers. So protect them, protect their marriages, protect their walk with you. May they grow spiritually and set the pace for these areas. And so, Lord, we thank you. And In Jesus' name, amen.